Welcome to this message from the pulpit of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. This message is by Pastor Ben Simpson. To find out more about our church and its ministries, visit us on the web at westmainbaptist.com. Now may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Luke 18, 9 through 14. And he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted.
Well, let's pray together this morning. Father, we bow before you this morning, God, and we pray. God, we pray that we would humble ourselves so that you can exalt us, so that you will not have to humble us, Lord. Father, I pray you just work in our hearts and in our minds. Father, as we look at this parable here, what a simple parable, but what a vivid, what an amazing parable, Lord. I see life, everyday life, friends, family, neighbors, myself, all wrapped up into this parable, Lord. God, be with us in this hour. Help us, Lord, to take what we see in the Scripture and apply it to our lives so that we might live a life that pleases you. Give us eyes to see. Give us ears to hear. Give us hearts to love. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I'm sure that many of you have had the opportunity in the past to do some team building games over the year. Y'all ever done team building games? Maybe in the corporate world you've had to do some sort of tie the knot. You know, there's all sorts of things coming up in a camp background. I worked at a camp for a few summers. I mean, we had like a arsenal of team building games. Guy Bugner is like a certified trainer in team building games. So if you've never experienced one, just line up out back here. We're going to tie you all in a knot. In 30 minutes, you got to work it out, right, guy? That's a great team building game. It's all crazy. All sorts of things to make you work together and get to know one another. Well, one of my favorites. In fact, we just did this the other night in my house. It was like spur of the moment. We did a trust fall. How many of y'all ever done a trust fall before? Right? You know what I'm talking about? You can see a picture of one there. Right? You start out on the ground and you just sort of put your hands together. You get a partner and you say, "All right, now I'm about to fall. You better catch me." And you just fall backwards and you let them catch you. And the trick is not to step back and catch yourself. You got to let them catch you. Now, once you get good at that and you really gain that trust with your partner, then you move on to bigger and greater things, something like this, right? I mean, you're falling off a platform into arms, you know, and if they don't catch you, you're going to hit the ground. I was at a missions camp one time. It was sort of like a boot camp. We were about to head out for the summer. My group was going to England and Ireland, and there were other teams that were going to spend a month all over the world. And we all came together for 1 week of training, and We got to doing trust falls. And this one group, y'all ever seen that group that's just a little bit crazy? I mean, it's not good enough to just do the regular stuff. They got to get bolder. And they kept getting bigger and bigger. I mean, they started out on the ground doing trust falls. Then they moved up onto picnic tables. Then they got onto the bed of a pickup truck and fell off. Then somebody said, "Hey, I want to get up on the cab of a pickup truck," and they fell off from that. And eventually, I'm not kidding you, I saw one person get on the side of the roof of a house and fall off. I don't recommend that, right? Especially if you weigh what I weigh. I don't recommend that. Luckily, no one hit the ground. No one hit the ground. All I know is that trust is a key component to the Christian faith. Would you agree with me that that's true this morning? Trust is a key component to the Christian faith. Every person on the face of the earth trusts in something. And so the question isn't, do you trust? The question is, in what or in whom do you trust? You see, church, the object of your trust makes all the difference in the world. All the difference in the world. It makes a difference in your family, in your workplace, in your school. It makes a difference in your church and in your community. It makes a difference right now, contemporarily. And it makes a difference way on in the future, eternally. And it makes a difference as you seek the Lord, as you seek change in your lives. How many of you came this morning expecting God to change you? Amen? If you didn't, sister, you missed out. Brother, you didn't come for the right reason. Because when you come and get under the teaching of God's Word and the ministry of the Holy Spirit as He takes that Word and sticks it in your heart and begins to do something with it, you should expect change. But one of the things that I fear this morning is the possibility that some of us here are trusting in the wrong stuff. We're trusting in the wrong stuff, in the wrong person. But fortunately, by the grace of God, the Scripture is sufficient to point us in the right direction. Everyone say, Scripture is sufficient. Ready? Scripture is sufficient. Amen. Brother Jim just read for us Luke 18, 9 through 14. This is the parable that we know so well, the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. I love this parable. I love Luke as an author because of the insight he gives us, right? Look here with me, verse 9. Verse 9, and Jesus also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. This verse tells me that Jesus is about to say something incredibly relevant for Alexandria and the rest of the world in 2010. Did you catch who Jesus is speaking to? People who think that they are righteous in themselves and view others with contempt. Jesus is about to talk to some of us here, amen? He's about to speak to Ben Simpson. He's about to tell a parable for our benefit. Because we struggle, don't we, with exactly what Jesus is talking about. We struggle with self-righteousness, which is thinking that we are good enough in and of ourselves to merit God's eternal favor, and that we're worthy for God's goodness, which leads us to do what? It leads us to look down on others. It leads us to look at other people with contempt. Self-righteousness, friends, causes you to despise other people. I mean, you can't stand to see someone else who is less than you, you think. It causes you to lack compassion. Because in a self-righteous world, in a self-righteous heart, everybody gets what they deserve. And you deserve it, you think, and they don't. There must be something wrong with them. And so Jesus begins to tell us a story. Look at verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Now these two men, you might say, are from opposite sides of the track. They didn't live in the same neighborhood, if you know what I'm saying, right? As most of you probably know, the Pharisees were a very pious bunch. I mean, they were the holy, holy men of that day. They didn't just follow the law of God. It wasn't enough to just follow the law. They went above and beyond the law. They went so far, they wanted to be sure. They didn't even want to get close to breaking a law. That's the type of men they were. They were to the letter, above and beyond. They were seriously religious. And they were the popular religious group of that day, of Jesus' day. Outwardly, they were very holy. Now, tax collectors are sort of like, they were sort of like the people who work for the IRS today, right? I mean, not too many people like them. I'm sorry if you work for the IRS. If you do, please forgive me. I like you. I'm just not sure about the other people that work for the IRS, right? Amen? Amen? Listen, it was more intense in Jesus' day, though. way more intense in Jesus' day. These Jewish tax collectors, they were sort of viewed as a traitor. I mean, essentially, people looked at them like they were taking and taking these, they were collecting taxes for the oppressors. I mean, they were working for the Roman Empire. They were traitors in the eyes of the Jews. But even more than that, they often did it dishonestly. How many of you here tonight like a liar and a cheat? Nobody does, do they? Nobody likes a liar and a cheat. And that's who the tax collectors were. The fact is illustrated well. I mean, think about little old Zacchaeus. You all know the story of Zacchaeus in Luke 19. Little old Zacchaeus, Jesus entered and he was passing through Jericho. And little old Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, he was the tax collector's boss. He was very rich. I wonder how he got that way. He was very rich and was trying to get a peek at Jesus, but he couldn't because of the crowd, right? So what did he do? Help me out here. Yeah, to see what he could see, right? He climbed up in that tree, and Jesus came near to Zacchaeus, and he said, "Come on out of that tree, son. I'm going to come to your house today. I've got to come to your house." And immediately, what did Zacchaeus begin to do? What began to happen inside the heart and inside the mind of Zacchaeus? Guilt started to get him. Guilt started. His guilty conscience began to work overtime all of a sudden, because as soon as he got out of that tree, he began to stumble. He began to stammer, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions. Half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've defrauded anybody, I mean, I'm not really sure that I have, but if I have, I'll give back four times as much." Does an innocent person talk that way? No, no. Zacchaeus was guilty. He had done what tax collectors did in those days. They defrauded others. They were dishonest. They were terrible sinners. They were terrible sinners. That's why nobody really liked them, especially the Pharisees. Now you think about the Pharisees with me, right? That's why the Pharisees, they basically had a conniption when they saw Jesus eating with tax collectors. I mean, I can just imagine the look of horror, the look of disgust on their faces. And when they called the disciples over there, "Why is your teacher eating with tax collectors?" With all of this in mind, Jesus continues on. Remember, these two men, the Pharisee and the tax collector, went up to the temple to pray. Now the Pharisee, he stood to pray. Now some equate this to arrogance. But I mean, as best as I can understand, it was normal to stand to pray. Furthermore, I mean, verse 13, what does verse 13 say about the tax collector? He stood also. So the content of the prayer here is what's important. It's not the posture necessarily of standing. They were both standing. But look at what they prayed. The content of the prayer is what's important. And the Pharisee, he started out pretty doggone good. Pretty doggone good. "God, I thank you that I am not." But then it goes south really quickly, doesn't it? Look at the text there. "God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector." I mean, you could just hear the heavens opening up and the angels beginning to sing over the Pharisee, "Holy, holy, holy." The sheer arrogance of that prayer is astounding. But at least he thanked God. I mean, if you think about it, I'm not really sure why he thanked God, but he did. But he continues, "I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get." The summary of the Pharisee's prayer is basically this: "God, I am a lean, mean, clean, holy machine." If you think about it, that's basically what he's praying. Now look at the tax collector. Jesus sets them up to show the difference. The tax collector, his prayer is much different. Yes, he stood, But Jesus said that he was even unwilling to lift his eyes to heaven. He couldn't bring himself to do it. He was too convicted of his sin. He just stood there and he beat his chest, the Bible says, and prayed, God, have mercy on me, the sinner. And then in verse 14, Jesus delivers the punchline. Now, when I say punchline, I'm not talking about a punchline like Jesus is telling the joke. I mean punchline like this is the part that Jesus hits his hearers with, like Mike Tyson hit Michael Spinks back in the day, if you remember that clip. K.O. lights out. Jesus meant at this point to deliver the moral and theological blow to the Pharisees that were listening to him. He said, I tell you, verse 14, this man, the tax collector, went home to his house justified rather than the other. Church, there were two men, but only one went home that day declared righteous and innocent before God. Now, don't miss the importance of this. Don't miss the importance of what Jesus is saying here. To be justified is to be saved. I know that we say, we stand up and we testify about when we got saved, but we could just as easily and be biblically correct, we could stand up and say the day that we got justified. It's the same thing. They're synonymous. They go hand in hand. And so if you are a believer, you could stand up and talk about the day you got justified. Jesus's hearers, who do you think they would have expected Jesus to declare justified? The tax collector or the Pharisee? Which one? Help me out. The Pharisee, right? That's who they would have expected. That's who in their heart and in their minds were the holy ones. But Jesus turns their world. He turns their theology on its head. The tax collector went home justified, innocent before God. And we get the reason in verse 14. Look at that. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. The Pharisee basically said, God, I am awesome. But what did the tax collector say? God, I am a wretch. I am a wretch. One exalted himself while the other humbled himself. One trusted in himself while the other trusted in God. And it was the latter man, the last man, the tax collector, that went home justified. I wonder this morning, which one are you more like? Are you more like the Pharisee, or are you more like the tax collector? Here's my burden for you this morning. Here's my burden. My burden is that you would slay the root of self-righteousness that's hindering you. Slay the root of self-righteousness that's hindering you. I declare to you this morning, it's not just hindering you. If there's a root of self-righteousness in you, it's hindering your family. It's hindering your church. It's hindering your church. And so this morning, we're going to work at slaying the root of self-righteousness. Now, if you are a follower of Christ, you're going to be tempted here in just a few moments to sort of just check out and act like I'm not talking to you. Let me be clear. I am primarily talking to you, follower of Christ, believer, saved one, whatever you want to say, Christian. So how? How do we slay the root of self-righteousness that's hindering us? Tonight, this afternoon, this morning, we're going to rehearse the ABCs of slaying self-righteousness. We're going to keep it simple. The ABCs of slaying self-righteousness. First, A, arrive at a knowledge of the real you. Arrive at a knowledge of the real you. As I listen to this parable by Jesus, I mean, look at it with me. It's so glaring that one man is dealing with reality while the other one, mean, he's dealing in pretense. He's not in the same world. I mean, the tax collector got it right, while the Pharisee, he didn't even get it. I think about Paul's words in Galatians 6:3. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. There was a time when I really thought I was something. Y'all ever have that experience? There was a time when I thought I was really something. It was in high school. In high school, I played varsity basketball. I played varsity football. I mean, I was a captain. I was a letterman. All those things. And I'll be honest with you, on the basketball court and on the football court, I was sort of a bully. I thought I was a big shot. I thought I was really something. Well, it was probably April or May of my junior year. April or May of my junior year, we had just finished basketball season. We were beginning our off-season weight training for football. And for some reason, our coaches decided to have open gymnasium to play basketball with the football team, right? I mean, that's always a good idea, right? You get to see some good open court tackles, some good fouls on the basketball court, and it always got rough. Well, one night, me and this one fellow in particular, I still remember his name. I'm not going to say his name. I'll never forget his name. I still remember that day because it was that day that I got humbled. You ever got humbled before? Don't you love to get humbled? Oh, yeah. Looking back on it, you love to get humbled, don't you? That's right. Me and this guy, we began to jaw with one another. And to be honest, this had been going on for a few years. We began to jaw with one another. And, it kept escalating, getting bigger and bigger. And, of course, I'm the big shot. I'm the bully on the court and all this stuff. I'm going to show who's boss. And so I got my chance. And at one moment, I don't really remember exactly why I did it, but he was behind me, and I said, here we go. And I did one of these. Wow! I mean, I just hit him right in the chest. I mean, I don't know if I broke anything. I don't think I did. But I really, it was one of those Charles Barkley-like elbows. I went on about my business. And next thing I know, from behind, he runs up behind and punches me right in the eye. Right in the eye. And you can imagine, I mean, what does the bully do? He's going to get even, right? And I just sort of kept on playing. I kept on going. I said, I'm going to get him back. I mean, I was thinking of a million ways to get him back. But in about 20 seconds, my eye swelled. It began to bleed. My coach took me to the side and said, you can't play anymore. I mean, you got to go sit down. And I was so mad. I was so mad. But as I sat there with that ice on my face, I began to think, I kind of deserve this, to be honest. You ever been in that moment where you realize, I kind of deserve this? And I did. I was humbled. That day, I came to a realization, a knowledge of the real me. I mean, I wasn't the tough guy that I thought I was. I'd been deceived. I thought I was really something, but Ben was nothing more than a jerk. You been there before? That night, I arrived at a knowledge of the real me. And that's exactly what happened, what needed to happen to this Pharisee right here. That's exactly what needed to happen to him. I mean, did the Pharisee really believe that he had never deceived anybody? That he had never been unjust? That he had never even lusted after a woman in his mind, which according to Jesus is adultery? Did he really believe that he had never taken taken more than his fair share of money? I mean, he might have believed that, but I doubt it was true. You see, Jesus knew the depths of the Pharisaical heart. Listen to what Jesus says to the Pharisees in Matthew 23:23. He says, remember a while ago, the Pharisee said, man, I tithe every part that I get. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. You see, church, the Pharisee hadn't arrived at a knowledge of the real him. Most definitely. Most definitely, he had the wrong frame of reference. He was looking at the wrong person. This right here is a great illustration. Look at this. I love this. I love this picture. You'll see it here on the screen. I love that picture. I mean, it's a little bit funny. This is actually in the gospel tracts that we're handing out to people here in the community. I love it. But look at that. No doubt, you look pretty good compared to Adolf Hitler or the Ku Klux Klan or Osama bin Laden or Saddam Hussein. I say all the time, right? I say all the time, I look morally great compared to the Hillside Strangler. I mean, compared to these guys, you and I look like the fourth part of the Trinity, don't we? I mean, they've done great evil. Great evil. There's only one problem. There's only one problem. We're not compared to other people by God on the day of judgment. Compared to the tax collector, the Pharisee looked like a saint, like God in the flesh. But we're not compared to other people. The standard is not Joe Schmo down the street, who is pretty doggone good. The standard is God, who is holy, holy, holy. Some of us in here this morning, some of us in here, you think that you're really something. You've got money, you've got talents, you've got righteous habits. You hold a certain office or position. Oh, you would probably give thanks to God. Give acknowledgement that he's worked these things into you, right? You would thank God, just like the Pharisee thanked God, but you are proud of yourself. You are proud of yourself. You've built a great resume for yourself, and you plan on presenting that to God on the day of judgment. You are trusting in what you have done. You're like the Pharisee who said, "Thank you, God, that I am not like those sinners." You've got the wrong frame of reference, my friend. May you instead get the right frame of reference and declare, like the tax collector, "I am a sinner." Then you're on your way. Brother, you're on your way to being justified and slaying the root of self-righteousness in your life. As one author says, he says, "The self-condemned and not the self-righteous are justified before God." Don't you see this morning? Sin is not the biggest barrier to you having true righteousness. Self-righteousness is. God is willing to meet you. It doesn't matter what sin you've perpetrated. It doesn't matter how heinous. It doesn't matter how many times. The only thing that is keeping you from the saving grace of Jesus Christ is self-righteousness. You think you are okay. So may you see you for who you really are and arrive at a knowledge of the real you. That's the A. Arrive at a knowledge of the real you. Here's letter B this morning. Letter B, be broken over your sin. Be broken over your sin. The imagery of the tax collector in this passage is so captivating. I mean, look at him. Just picture in your mind what Jesus is describing here. Over there's the Pharisee. And he's standing and he's running his mouth about how great he is. But over here, maybe even on the back pew, so to speak, is this tax collector. He couldn't even bring himself to look up because he was so ashamed. The weightiness of his sin was too much. I mean, he just stood there beating his chest in anguish, in disgust. I can just imagine in my mind him saying over and over again as he pounded his chest, "God, I'm sorry that I did that. I'm sorry that I did that." When was the last time, church? When was the last time, visitor or friend, that you were actually ashamed before God for your sin? I'm not talking about being ashamed before man. I'm not talking about being ashamed because you got caught. If you're really broken before God, it doesn't take you getting caught. When was the last time that you were actually ashamed, broken over your sin before God? When was the last time that you let it sink into your spirit that God hates your sin? You see, your sin is an abomination to Him, the Bible says. And we think about homosexuality as being an abomination. No, no, no. All sin is an abomination before God. When was the last time that you let it wash over you that 1 second of sin is punishable by eternity in hell forevermore? 1 second. When was the last time you let your eyes behold afresh the suffering of Jesus, which was brought on by your sin? The scourging, the mockery, the blood loss, the nails, the suffocation, the forsakenness on the cross. You and your sin, my sin and I, killed Jesus the Christ. I profess to you this morning, I tell you all the time, a preacher shouldn't preach unless he's preaching to himself. I am convinced that I am not as broken over my sin as I should be. And I'm guessing that you are not either. We sin and we delight in it. We sin and we give excuses. How many times have you heard someone say, they sin and they say this, I'm just human. Baloney. God says, don't sin. Go and sin no more. But we just throw it off like we couldn't help but sin. We sin and we produce token repentance at best. God, I'm sorry. I mean, at least that's what I think I'm supposed to say to you. I'm kind of sorry. We sin and we presume on God's grace. Listen, God will forgive me. It's no big deal. I once talked to a guy in college. He was getting drunk, getting way drunk. And he said, I'll just go to church tomorrow and ask for forgiveness. That's not how it's supposed to be. That's not how it's supposed to be. As I've thought about this, think about this with me. Unbrokenness over sin is really just a form of self-righteousness, isn't it? If you're not broken over your sin, that's just a form of self-righteousness. It says, it's basically saying, what sin? I mean, I'm fine. I'm okay. I'm good to go. And that's totally what the Pharisee was facing in this passage, right? His heart had become so calloused, so deceived that he thought everything was good. Dear one, listen to me this morning. The root of self-righteousness will never be severed in you until you begin to see your sin how God sees your sin. Until you begin to feel about your sin like God feels about your sin. And so I pray this morning that you would truly be broken over your sin. That's letter B. Letter C this morning. Letter C is this: cry out to God for every provision. Cry out to God for every provision. Did you notice what the Pharisee asked for? Look in your Bible. Look in the Bible. What did the Pharisee ask for? What did he ask for? Did he ask for anything? He asked for nothing! Nothing! I mean, what did he need? He had the complete package. He wanted nothing from God. In his mind, he had what he needed. And I declare to you this morning, what a dangerous place to be in. Friend, every person that will be saved is saved by grace. But as one author says, the self-righteous resent grace. You ever try to buy a wealthy man lunch? Somebody has some money. You ever try to buy them something? It's sort of an insult to them, isn't it? I mean, I don't need your charity. I mean, let me pay for it, right? You try to buy a rich man something, it makes you mad. It's the same way. It's the same way with God and the self-righteous person. They, in their mind, have no need for provision from God. Miss Tammy handed me this napkin, and this is a beautiful illustration of what I'm talking about here. She apparently was wearing a Jesus Saves shirt while she was serving people this past week, and she didn't hand this to me to make her out to be something special, but she couldn't believe it. Here's what it says. This is written on a napkin to her. And the person, whoever it was, they didn't leave their name, said, "I find your Jesus Saves t-shirt highly offensive. Save yourself. You are the only one who can. Have a nice day." Isn't that amazing? That is absolutely amazing. The self-righteous person has no need for God. They're good to go. They're safe. They're ready to go. But look at the tax collector. Look at the tax collector. What did he ask for? "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." There is a man crying out to God for every provision. Every provision. He's not trying to bargain or barter. Friend, he is begging. He's begging. Oh, what a glorious day, my friend, when you reach the end of yourself and trust totally on what God has done for you, what God has worked for you in Jesus Christ. Listen to me, when you get to that point, you will never, ever look down on a beggar on the street corner again. Because at that point, when you get to that point, you'll realize that in your heart, you are a beggar too. You are needy. Oh, you are needy. "Come ye sinner, poor and needy." Right? Oh my goodness. Remember, Jesus told this parable for those who trusted in themselves and viewed others with contempt. We've got to always keep in mind the words of Paul from 1 Corinthians 4:7. We've got to always keep this in mind. "For who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it?" Friends, listen to me. Every ounce of the grace of God in your life, every ounce is a gift from God. There is nothing that you did to earn it. Let me go a step further. Even the faith that you have, the Bible says, is a gift from God. God worked the faith in you that you would believe. Every ounce of the grace of God in your life is a gift from God. What do you have to boast in for yourself? Nothing. Nothing. It's grace. The truth is, once you've arrived at a knowledge of the real you and become broken over your sin, you are now ready to receive the full measure of God's provision for you, the fullness of God's goodness in your life through Jesus Christ. When you get to this point, church, when you get to this point, you can't help but turn to Jesus, because it's at this point you've come to the end of yourself and you see Jesus is your only hope. He's the only chance you've got. You see, he did on earth what you and I cannot do. He lived that holy life. He lived that sinless, righteous life. He fulfilled every law. Also on the cross, he took what you and I deserve, which is eternal punishment for sin. He took that. He took what we deserve for all who will believe on him. For all who will believe on him. Friends, as you look at Luke 18, the shadow of the cross is all over this. Right? Where does mercy begin? But at the cross. The, The tax collector is crying for mercy. The only place that is found is at the cross. And through Jesus Christ, through repentance and faith, there is mercy and forgiveness and abundant life forever and ever. Forever and ever. So won't you cry out this morning and ask Him to provide for you? Won't you cry out? You say, I'm already saved, Brother Ben. I'm good to go. No, no, no. Listen to me. Listen to me. Listen, I know the human heart. I know my heart. There's still a root of self-righteousness in you, I bet. There's one in me. There's one in me. We've come to work to slay it this morning. And so we must daily search our hearts and daily clean out the encroaching junk that creeps up and tries to choke the life out of our hearts. We must daily count everything as trash compared to Jesus Christ. I mean, that's what Paul says, isn't it? Philippians 3:9. He says, count it all as trash. And then notice what he says. Philippians 3:9. That I may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Church, Jesus said that two men went up to the temple to pray, but only one went home justified. Only one went home justified. The same is true this morning. All sorts of men and women, boys and girls came to the church this morning. All sorts. But there are only two types. Only two types came this morning. The self-righteous who trust in themselves and the self-condemned who trust in God. Only the latter will leave justified because only the latter truly turn to Christ. May your self-righteousness die this very hour.
Thank you for joining us for this message from Ben Simpson, pastor of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. If you would like more information about our church or about how you can obtain other messages, please call us at 615-529-2813. 615-529-2813. We are also on the internet at westmainbaptist.com. As we leave you, may you trust in Christ alone to the glory of God.